We begin tonight to look at the book of 1 Samuel. I imagine that almost all of you know some of the famous Bible stories from this book. In chapter 3 we have the calling of Samuel by the Lord while he was still a little boy. There are the stories about Saul and his hatred of David. David and Goliath are in this book. There's the story of the witch of Endor, and there's the story of Jonathan and David's friendship. Many parts of this book you've probably heard of, even if you don't know it well. And over the next few weeks, I want us to look at the first 15 chapters. We won't be looking at everything, but we'll try to learn God's word, try to see God's word and learn from these chapters and apply that word and the lessons in it to our lives. The excitement of reading this sort of scripture is to find that we really do have the same Lord yesterday, today and forever. Samuel lived between about 1050 BC and 975 BC. That means it was almost 3,000 years ago. And yet we'll find in this book that people had the same problems then as people today. We shall read of nepotism and corruption. We shall read of clergy going astray and the people following them. We shall see people seeking miracles rather than seeking the Lord himself. We'll see people crying to the Lord with deep grief and heartache. And we'll see the Lord answering and listening to prayer. We'll see obedience and disobedience. We'll see loyalty and pride. We shall see worship. We shall see false worship. We'll see belief in magic and the occult, and we shall see the true God at work in judgment and in forgiveness. We'll find that one way or another, every single person is in some sort of relationship with God. We might call it good or bad, but everyone is accountable before the God of the universe. And this is the wonder of this book, written so long ago and yet written for us as well. So let's pray that the Lord will help us to learn from his word. Our God and Father, we do ask that as we come to study this book of 1 Samuel, we ask that your Spirit will open it for us, that we may understand what we read, but above all, that we may learn more of you and of what you want for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The scene is carefully set for the whole book in this first chapter. Just in passing, let me show you some of the ways this happens. The two evil sons of Eli, who will be discussed in chapter 3 and especially chapter 4, are introduced here in verse 3. Their names are Hophni and Phinehas. Eli is introduced as someone who can't really discern a person's heart properly, for he thinks, to begin with, that Hannah is drunk. And yet he is seen eventually as someone who is prepared to acknowledge the hand of the Lord and to seek the Lord's will. In a short while in this book we'll see that Eli was keen to serve the Lord, and yet had become undiscerning and was unable to make the right decisions with regard to the Lord's work and tolerated the evil of his sons. Also in this chapter we are, of course, introduced to one of the great characters of the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel himself. We find that he's brought into this world by God's sovereignty. Soon we shall see in chapter 3 that he was called by the Lord to work for him at a very early age. Chapter 1 shows us that Samuel is God's man, and that God had planned for him from the very beginning and was able to overrule in all the affairs of a woman's life in order to have the person he wanted in the right place at the right time. Of course, this has always been true of God, hasn't it? It's even true of him today. He is utterly sovereign in all the affairs of human beings, men, women and children. He will work out his purposes. Well, that's all very well, but where do I fit in, you say? Where did all these people fit in as far as they were concerned? Well, tonight I want us to look at this wonderful woman, Hannah, and at the Lord's dealing with her. I want us to learn from her life about prayer and about God's workings. Can you imagine the situation? This was a culture where babies were a prized possession, because women without babies were considered inferior and they were considered to have let down the family. There was a stigma attached to not having children if you were married. The Bible said that children were a blessing from God, so anyone who didn't have children couldn't be blessed by God. Or could they? Yet here was a woman who was a faithful and praying Israelite. She had a wonderfully loving husband called Elkanah, who was not upset that she had no children. He loved her anyway. Of all people, why should such a faithful and loving couple, who worshipped regularly, who clearly loved the Lord God, who sacrificed regularly, why should this couple not have a child? There wasn't only a social stigma here for Hannah. There must have been great soul searching as well. She must have asked over and over again, is there some sin in my life that means God hasn't blessed me? Perhaps I'm not praying enough. Perhaps I don't honour the Lord as I should. What's wrong with me? Lord, what have I done to deserve this? Can you begin to imagine her torment? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that the Lord really isn't answering your prayer and the fault must lie with you, that God doesn't say yes to you immediately? To make matters worse, Elkanah, although obviously loving Hannah the most, actually had two wives, and the other one used to spend any religious occasion she could to criticize Hannah. Just when they had prayed their hardest, just when they finished offering their sacrifices, this wretched woman, Peninnah, would start on with the teasing. Have you ever had that happen? Your non-Christian friends know you want something to happen. They know you've been praying for it, and so they poke fun at you even harder when they know you've been praying or been to church or something like that. How Satan hates to see God's people praying. And how Satan's people are able to take advantage of those periods of depression that God's people go through. Then God's people get all the more upset. Should I have more faith? Should I pray harder? And so on. I'm sure many of you have experienced that sort of thing at some time. But this passage puts the lie to those sorts of questions. God had given Hannah a wonderfully supporting husband. He was a really faithful Israelite, and he loved Hannah so much. Look at verses 4 and 5 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 1, verses 4 and 5. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And verse 8, Elkanah her husband would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You see, it wasn't due to Hannah's sin or her lack of faith that she had no child. It was simply because the Lord had closed her womb. This was the Lord's work. The Lord himself was responsible for all this. Certainly, the Lord was testing Hannah. If she never had a child, would she remain faithful to him? Hannah was being tested as a person by the Lord himself. But also, you see, the Lord had other ideas. He was determined that people should recognize that this young child who was to be born was born when he, God, wanted. This child's conception and birth were under the divine hand of God. Several times in the Bible, even before Samuel, this had happened. The Lord had shown the world his sovereignty in preparing his people for the jobs he wanted them to do. You may remember Sarah, who couldn't have a baby for so long. Abraham even tried to take things into his own hands to have a child by another woman. But eventually God gave Sarah a baby when she was very old, to show that he was in control. He always kept his promises. Rebecca's relationship with Isaac followed the same sort of route. And Rachel also found that she didn't have children until God's appointed time, while the woman around her seemed to be dropping them by the dozen. Even Samson's mother could not have a child for a long time, until eventually the Lord gave her Samson. So let's learn first from this passage that the Lord really does, as the hymn says, move in mysterious ways. We don't always see the greater reality that the Lord sees. We don't always know what he has in store for us. But having said that, we don't just sit and ignore the problem either. So my first point is that the Lord is in control. My second is that we can and should pray to God about the very problem that we know he is in control of. And that's where we come to Hannah's prayer. Look at three things here. Firstly, her prayer was sincere. And secondly, her prayer was silent. And thirdly, her prayer was soul-searching. A sincere prayer. How many of us are really sincere before God? Do you really let your hair hang down before the Lord, if you know what I mean? Do you let him know what you feel? I know God can see your hearts anyway. But what do you do when you come before him? Look at Hannah. She didn't try to hide what she felt. She pleaded with the Lord. She was weeping before the Lord. Look at verse 10. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. She loved this Lord of hers, and she was quite prepared to be utterly open with him. She didn't wipe away her tears when she came into the temple to pray over this matter. She didn't put on extra makeup to try and make believe that it wasn't really so much of a problem after all. She didn't come to the Lord and say, "Really, Lord, this is very insignificant and I don't want to worry you with it because I know you've got more important things on your plate." She didn't show the Lord any English reserve. She came just as she was, sad, even bitter. And so tearful and so very upset that with her moving lips, Eli even thought she must be drunk. Perhaps it was her bloodshot eyes as much as her moving lips that made him think she was drunk. No doubt the temple area was a place where many drunks came, as we'll see in later chapters. But Hannah was simply being utterly sincere and honest before the Lord. In verse 11 we get just a brief sample of the content of what must have been long prayers that had gone on year after year. O Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son. You see, she told God it was a misery to be alive. She asked him to do something about it. Her praying was sincere. And secondly, she was silent before the Lord. I imagine that anyone standing by could have heard her sobbing. But Eli didn't hear the words. She was praying silently. She was praying, verse 11, from her heart. She wasn't going around trying to get together lots of people to help her pray. She went off on her own to a corner of the temple, perhaps where she hadn't actually seen that Eli was also sitting. And she prayed silently. This was between God and her. Her husband knew about it, and he encouraged her as best he could. But this was between God and her. She talked from her heart to her own Lord. Her silent prayer. And then thirdly, she was soul-searching in her prayer. Her prayer was deeply profound. It reflected, you see, the very heartfelt thoughts of her whole being. Look at verse 15. I was not drunk. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. And verse 16. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Hannah had a profound depth of sadness in her soul, and she laid open this whole thing before the Lord in sincerity and honesty and silently, without flaunting her troubles around. What an example of prayer there is in this for us. Sometimes we remember the first point of this sermon, that God is sovereign in all our affairs. But then we forget how to pray. Hannah knew of the sovereignty of God. She knew also how to pray. She knew that prayer was about opening up utterly to God Himself and speaking to God about the awful problems that she was facing. Can you do that? On the one hand, it's right to have confidence in the knowledge that God is in control. But on the other hand, it's right and God-ordained that we should pray openly and honestly and sincerely, revealing the very depths of our feelings to the Lord. Have you felt guilty about being unhappy with your situations? Some Christians say that they shouldn't pray about things because, after all, they should be happy in every situation. But that's like what we were looking at in 1 Peter this morning, isn't it? We're not asked to be happy in a superficial and unreal way. God wants us to bring our sadnesses and hurts to Him openly and honestly. Sometimes we may need to involve others. We may need a believing spouse to understand the problem and to help us with it, like Elkanah did with Hannah. Or a believing parent who can support us, or a believing friend to stand by us. But at the heart of prayer is that relationship of openness and honesty before the Lord. Come to Him and tell Him what you feel and ask Him to bring about the right solution. The one that is according to His will. So we've seen that God is in control. But Hannah has taught us that even so, we must pray. And now finally we come back again to the Lord. After all this time, after all these prayers, Elkanah once again makes love to his wife, verse 19. And she becomes pregnant. And the Bible says, and the Lord remembered her. That doesn't mean the Lord had forgotten her before. It's simply a human way of saying that the Lord finally did something in her life that they recognized as the Lord's work. The Lord had been working before in her life by saying no to her prayers. Now He says yes, and a son is born. It's in the Lord's time that Hannah's prayer is answered. Of course, in the Bible, there are many heart-rending and soul-searching prayers from faithful people to God, where God never actually does say yes, and they have to go on in their sadness and difficulty. At various times in their lives, this was true of people like Moses, the Apostle Paul, and even Jesus Himself. But this time, Hannah's prayer is answered, because it is in accord with God's will. So we see the Lord is sovereign. Hannah has no baby. Hannah's response is to pray, and then the Lord gives a baby in his time. And finally, we see Hannah's response to the prayer. It's to give God the very thing that matters most of all in her life. We may find it strange to think of a child at the age of 3 for work in a temple. But the point here is that Hannah so honours God. She so worships him. She's so completely thankful to him that she's prepared to give back the very thing that he's given to her. Perhaps it reminds you of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had waited 120 years to have Isaac. That's a long time. It had seemed impossible. But if God wanted, he was prepared to give back even that miracle child. And so it was with Hannah. She gave back to the Lord Samuel, the child she had so longed for. She only kept him for about 3 years and then said goodbye to him. What complete commitment to the Lord that must have been. How the Lord in his sovereignty was later to use that commitment to his own ends as Samuel became one of the greatest ever servants of God and one of the greatest prophets. What a picture this first chapter of Samuel gives us. How do you pray? Do you pray? As Christians, we should open our hearts to the Father as Hannah did, and as Christ himself did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was not play-acting when he was praying so hard that great beads of sweat were falling from his forehead. We cannot play before God. We cannot hide things from God. Let's learn from Hannah, whose name means prayer, that God is someone we can turn to in the most desperate of situations, as well as in the more mundane things, like God bless Daddy, God bless Mummy, and God bless Mrs. X too. Important things in our lives must be taken to God and left in his hand, his sovereign and kind hand. He may say no. He may know what's best for us, and it may not be what we imagine. Year after year after year, this problem had gone on for Hannah, and God had not given her a baby. But in his time, she saw his purposes for her life being worked out. Can you trust God enough to open your whole soul to him, with all its sadnesses and heartaches? God will hear. God will answer according to his will, and one day, sooner or later, you will understand that will and see the hand of God in your life. Let's pray that God's way will be done in our lives, and let's be prepared to talk to him sincerely, silently, and from the depths of our souls about those things that most concern us. What a great God we have, who hears us at all times. Let's pray. Father God, how we thank you that you do hear us at all times, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, and that you do answer our prayers. Help us to pray openly and clearly before you. In Jesus' name. Amen.